I've always thought science was really pretty fascinating. When I was a kid, we didn't have Bill Nye the Science Guy, and so I didn't really grow up with science with the same perspective that many of you did. Occasionally, you know, somebody would come in and they'd put a banana in liquid nitrogen, you know, and then they'd drive a nail with it, and we were just like, whoa, you know, or they'd take a bouncy ball and dip it in liquid nitrogen and then throw it against the wall and it would shatter, and we were always amazed by that sort of thing. But I didn't have the same sort of science that a lot of y'all did, and to be honest with you, I was never very good at science. Okay, well, I guess you don't believe me. Let me just prove it. I was never very good at science. In high school, in chemistry class, I set the record for the largest lab bill of any student in our high school. And what happened was, we had this teacher. I can't remember his last name. His first name was Al, and we all called him T-Bone. We called him T-Bone Wally because you know how sometimes you have those sideburns that look like T-Bones? That's what Al had.
They might be coming.
Yeah, well, so we called him T-Bone, and he thought I was a horrible scientist and encouraged me to go into any other field. And but so just as an example, we had to do, you guys did these, right? You did experiments where you didn't have to do an experiment. And this one, you had to heat something in what they called a hot oil bath. And so that means you get this oil super hot, and I don't even remember what we were doing. We were doing science. We got this super hot oil bath, but then I got behind, so my experiment is behind. I've got this thermometer that's like 250, 300 degrees. I don't know. It was super hot, and I'm like, I'm behind. I got to catch up. So I thought, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll cool the thermometer under the tap water. See, some of you do science, right? And it was perfectly logical to me. So I've got this super hot thermometer that costs like, I don't know, as much as a car. And so I'm like, I run it under the tap water, and all of a sudden, glass goes everywhere. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. Look at the little silver dots all over the table. You can pray with them, play with them. You can make the little dots into bigger dots. And so this explains a lot about me. But so I was never very good at science. But fortunately, we have some people who are good at science. We're going to hear from them in just a little bit. I stopped doing science, but I still had a lot of questions, you know, of the scientific nature, but my disciplines took me in another direction. I studied Bible theology, I studied music, and then eventually went on and studied Christian leadership. And so I never really had occasion to dig into some of those difficult scientific questions. But today, it seems that there are a lot of people who really are asking a lot of questions that are scientifically related. For example, if you're a student in grade school or even, you know, high school, certainly, if you go on to college, you're going to have a freshman biology class. There are a lot of students who are asking questions about science, and it seems that for many of them, what they've learned growing up or what they've learned at home or what they've learned at church or learned at Sunday school seems to conflict in a lot of ways with what they're hearing when they're in school. Now, there are exceptions to that. Some public or some private school kids, some kids that are homeschooled, they don't have necessarily the dissonance between the two, you know, between what they're hearing in school and what they're hearing at church. But for many students, they're just really confused by what they hear at church, what they hear in Sunday school, and what they hear in their scholastic setting. It's very confusing for many of them. And if you're a parent, if you're like me, and you know I've got a son who's a freshman in college, you want your kids, you want their faith to be intact in spite of all of the different messages that they're getting, whether it's in high school or in college at the university. And so this is an important issue for many of us who are parents, this idea of science and how it fits in with faith. And, you know, I've even spoken to many adults who've gone back to school. Adults who have gone to LCC, or maybe they've gone to MSU, and after years of being out in the workforce, they've gone to school, and now they find their faith being challenged in very direct ways, because many of the things that they've always just assumed, the presumptions that they've had with respect to science and faith, now they're being challenged, and they're trying to figure it all out. And so I don't know where you're at today, but I suspect that at some point you've had to visit this intersection of faith and culture, and you've had to ask yourself some difficult questions. And that's why we're here. We've been in this series called Collision, the intersection of faith and culture. We've looked at a lot of very challenging questions that Christ followers face when they contemplate faith and when they contemplate culture and where the two collide. And today, we're going to talk about the intersection of faith and science, where those two collide. And the way this whole series got started is we asked people to submit to us their really difficult questions. We said, hey, if you have difficult questions you can't answer, just send them to us. I'm not sure we're going to do that again because they're really hard questions. And some of the questions we got, I kind of boiled them down all into this one question. The question we received is simply this: is it possible to believe in the Bible and science? Is it possible to believe in both the Bible and science, possible to believe in both God and science? And here's why this question matters. Here's why it matters. At this intersection of faith and culture, at this intersection of science and faith, there are a number of people who stand scratching their heads, perplexed about whether or not they can be, you know, both scientists and Christ followers. You know, if you're a millennial, if you're 19 to 29 years old, or if you love someone who's a millennial, who's in that age group between 18 or 19 and 29 years old, this is a critically important issue for you, because at some point, if they haven't already, they're going to take a biology class or they're going to take a chemistry class, and their professor is going to contradict what they have learned growing up. And then what happens? Then if they feel forced to choose, it can be a really faith-shaking experience. For example, Thomas is a young medical student. He writes these words: my scientific training makes it difficult, if not impossible, to accept the teaching of Christianity. As a believer in evolution, I cannot accept the Bible's pre-scientific accounts of the origin of life. Now, whether you agree with Thomas or not, I think you and I have to admit that this is a critically important issue for the church, for Christ followers. According to the Pew Research Center, the Pew Research Center says that 60% of all Americans, 6 out of 10 Americans, believe that humans evolved. But when you look at millennials, when you look at people 18 to 29 years old, that number increases to a little over 2 out of every 3. A little more than 2 out of every 3 millennials believe that humans evolved. And so this question, is it okay to believe in God and science, really matters. It's a question that's important. But we're not going to answer it today. We're not going to answer it entirely. In other words, you're going to walk out of here, I suspect, with more questions than answers. Yeah, you're going to have some, you know, we're going to address some questions, and you may find yourself thinking, okay, that's provided me a new way to think about that. I'm going to explore that a little more fully. But if you came today hoping that you were going to hear the definitive end-all, be-all answer at the intersection of faith and science, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. What I hope is that we're going to have some dialogue today, and that we're going to begin a conversation that you can have with other believers and with scientists, a conversation that will strengthen your faith and will encourage you. Really, there are 3 things I want to accomplish today, 3 specific things. Here's the first. We're going to look at the Genesis account of creation from a different angle, right? So if that's the Genesis account of creation, we're going to look at it from a little different angle and see if maybe our perspective might change a little bit. I don't know that your perspective will change, but we're just going to ask, is it possible that your perspective could change? Here's the second thing we're going to do. We're going to meet some amazing scientists who are a part of our church. I don't know if you knew that. We have some really, really smart people here who are scientists and work with all this amazing stuff every day. And whenever I, you know, this is why you don't hear me using science illustrations in my sermons, because they're like, well, actually, Pastor, you know that the isotope of the radioactive fluximeter is the, yeah, so I don't do that, right? But they're really smart and they're really Christian, and I'm excited for you to meet them. Here's the third thing we're going to do. We're going to try and reframe creation in the context of God communicating to us. What is God trying to communicate to us as we read the creation account? Now, much of the whole controversy of science and faith, that intersection, has to do with the idea of origins. Where do we come from? Did God create us? And so much of it has to do with how we read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the creation account, the accounts immediately afterward. And so I want to start off with a quote by Timothy Keller. Keller is the lead pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church on Long Island. He's a Bible-believing pastor, a well-known author, and a really terrific thinker. Here's what he wrote in his book, The Reason for God. Quote, Christians who accept the Bible's authority agree that the primary goal of biblical interpretation is to discover the biblical author's original meaning as he sought to be understood by his audience. This is a Bible-believing church. You're in a Bible-believing church. We believe in the authority of Scripture. And so our goal here, then, is to try and discover what did the original author intend his original audience to understand when he wrote it. And that's what Keller is saying, that we seek to discover the biblical author's original meaning as he sought to be understood by his audience. Then look at what he says. Keller goes on to write, any reader can see that the historical narrative should be read as history, and the poetic imagery is to be read as metaphorical. Okay, we get that, right? Because when we read Song of Solomon, you know, kind of turn to the middle of your Bible and go to the right a little bit, there's Song of Solomon. And you read there's all this poetic imagery. There's this guy, and he's talking about his lover. He's talking about his woman. He says, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Hermon. Your teeth are like newly shorn lambs. I'm like, okay, that's not literal, because that's just weird if it is, right? It's not a historical account, it's a metaphorical account. We get that. And so, you know, we it's easy for us sometimes to figure that out. It's easy for us to look at the book of Acts and say, okay, that's history. That's the history of the early church. It's easy for us to look at Song of Solomon and say, okay, that's metaphorical. It's poetry, and it's to be read as such. But look at what Keller goes on to say. He writes, the difficulty comes in the few places in the Bible where the genre is not easily identifiable, and we aren't completely sure how the author expects it to be read. That's critically important that you grab a hold of that quote and you understand it. The difficulty comes in those, just, you know, the places in the Bible, and there aren't a lot of them, but there are places in the Bible where we're just not sure how the author intended for us to read it. Did the author intend for us to read it as history? Did the author intend for us to read it as poetry or prophecy or some other genre? In those few places where we're not sure about the author's original intent, man, we can really get twisted up and we can get confused. And consequently, the church, and I'm speaking of the church in general, the church can really come at times to blows over certain issues in Scripture because we're just not entirely sure how the author intended for it to be read. And Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis would fall into this category. If you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis as historical narrative, then you're going to understand something entirely differently than if you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis as some sort of metaphor. And I'm not telling you how you should read it. I'm just making the statement that if you read it as history, you're going to come to a vastly different conclusion than if you read it as poetry or as metaphor. And for many years now, for many, many years, as long as I can remember, certainly the way I grew up, the church has read the creation accounts, those first few chapters of Genesis, we have read them as history, and we've said, this was written to tell us how God created. My question for you is, what if the original author did not write those first few chapters of Genesis to tell us how God created, but what if instead the author wrote those first few chapters to give us some idea of why God created. If you read the first few chapters of the Bible, Genesis, you know, you're looking for how God created, you're going to get a vastly different understanding than if you read those first few chapters seeking to understand why God created. And so that's what I want us to explore just a little bit this morning. What would happen if we would just take a look at that creation account from a different angle? Instead of looking at it as how God created, we begin to look at it maybe as why God created. And I want to invite some people to the stage to help us do that. I'm going to introduce them. You guys can just come up when I introduce you, and then we'll applaud for you all after our introductions are complete. I want to invite Larry Morris to the stage. Larry is a chemist. He has his Bachelor of Science degree from Lipscomb University down in Tennessee. He is a PhD candidate at Michigan State University. Larry is a researcher in the fields of inorganic chemistry and will graduate next month and become Dr. Morris. I asked him what he studies, and he's like, you know, just tell him it's inorganic chemistry because I couldn't pronounce any of the other stuff. I want to invite Eileen Dixon. Eileen Dixon is a chemist also at Michigan State. She has her Bachelor of Science degree from Southern Illinois University. She, too, is a PhD candidate at MSU studying things that I don't understand and can't pronounce. Eileen, as I was looking at her CV, she has over half a dozen honors, including a Merck Index Award and an Educational Merit Fellowship. She's super, super smart. I want to invite Sammy Beecham to the stage. Sammy is a biologist. She does something that I can understand. I can't do it, but I can understand it. She's a forensic scientist in the toxicology unit at Michigan State University. She has her bachelor's degree in chemistry and molecular biology, biochemistry, and also a youth ministry minor from Goshen College. And so she's like the CSI lady, which I think is, okay, she's not the CSI lady, right? But if, okay, she's not. But she does go to court a lot and have to testify that, yes, you were drunk. Yes, we did the test correctly. Yes, you're going to jail. You do that a lot, no? Oh, you go to court, you just don't send people to jail. Got it. This went so much better as I was envisioning it in my mind. And I want to invite Justin. So this is Sammy's husband, Justin Beecham. He's a biochemist and a recent Dr. Justin Beecham. He's a PhD in biochemistry and molecular biology from Michigan State University. Let's welcome all of our guests this morning. So I feel a little bit like Oprah today. We had a great conversation the other night. I really did. And we sat for, oh goodness, an hour and a half maybe on Tuesday, along with Jeremy Tompkins, who can't be here with us today. Jeremy, by the way, is a physicist. It's Dr. Jeremy Tompkins. You see him sometimes playing the drums. And he does nuclear physics, so he does science too. It was just a great conversation. And what they told me is, what did I say? What they said, I'm looking for balloons. There are balloons falling from the rafters. Jeremy, or these guys told me that it's like their small group. Their small group is just like this like nerd fest every week, and they get together, and they eat food, and they do science, and it sounds really exciting. So if some of you are interested in that, you can see Larry afterward, and he'll talk science with you. So Genesis 1:1, here's where we're going to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I just want you to contemplate that statement by itself for just a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes or no? Larry.
Yes.
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 Yes. Yes.
All right, let's go to Applebee's. Great sermon! Okay, so now each of you grew up, though, and you were taught, in fact, Larry was telling me y'all went to, you know, I think with the exception of you, went to a Bible college or a Christian college of some kind, but you grew up with this idea of a six-day literal creation, a young earth, And when you got to university, you found people with a lot of vastly different ideas. And so I kind of prepared you a little bit ahead of time. What I would love to do is hear from you. How did you navigate? I want to say it just exactly the way I asked it. As you have progressed as scientists, you've had this idea challenged repeatedly. How have you come to terms with being a scientist and a Christian? How have you come to terms with being a scientist and a Christian? Who wants to go first? Sammy.
I grew up in a church and a school that both taught that creation and evolution were both theories. That was something we couldn't go back and prove in time. Nobody can observe what actually happened at the beginning of time. So those were both taught as theories. By the time I got to college and started in my Bible classes as well as my science classes, there were more and more theories, and nothing was ever something that was able to be proven. There's a lot of theories in the church about various topics and, you know, what's right, what's wrong, how do we interpret different parts of the Bible, how do we interpret different parts of science. And so I realized at that time that it was just something that I had to take for myself and realize this is what I'm going to believe because there's not something that can actually be proven either way. So going through college, I was able to take on my perspective of what is and what isn't something that I believe, and just went from there.
Terrific. Who wants to go next? Let's go over to the guys.
Sure. So very similar to Sammy and the rest of us, I grew up in the more conservative church, and we were taught that the world was created in 6 days, and there was nothing really opposing that. But there was also, it was never presented as this is it. This is the only thing ever. It was just, this is what happened. And it was something that I kind of wrestled with through high school and in college. But it was more of a side project for my brain and like a thought experiment of thinking about creation. And for me, being a scientist is just getting the privilege to study really cool stuff on a really small scale. And I just love that I can do that and that that God has blessed us with these really awesome brains that can think through these really, really tough problems. And I'm just happy that I can do that in chemistry.
Cool, thanks. Justin.
All right, so I was homeschooled through all of my schooling until college, and I was taught pretty much that if you don't believe in a literal 7-day creation, your faith is pretty much going to fall apart, and that there's like no basis for Christianity if you move away from that. And when I went to college, I started to see that there's a lot of evidence in the world that doesn't necessarily agree with the 7-day creation. So I had to like come to make the two ideas fit together because they weren't fitting together well. And ultimately, I've realized that it's not that big of a deal for either one. So you can be a Christian, and whether or not the earth was created in 7 days isn't fundamental to 99% of what Christianity is about. It's only like that 1% of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And in science, you can research, and 90% of the research doesn't matter whether the earth was created in 7 days or over millions of years. It's not a big deal. But ultimately, I have come to the conclusion that God probably created the earth and took a long time to do it.
And this is an important distinction because you mentioned something there I just want to focus on just a little bit, that 99% of faith is not that's not fundamental to our faith. Mm-hmm. That origins, and here's why I think that's an important distinction. Here's what's at the center. What is at the center is Jesus Christ is Lord. That's at the center of our faith, right? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's at the center of our faith, right?
Amen.
Yeah, and here's what happens. Here's what the enemy does. If the devil can get us arguing about, if we can come to blows with our Christian brothers and sisters over something like seven-day literal or, you know, or not, or theistic evolution, if we can come to blows with each other over that peripheral issue, then what that does is it damages us at the center, which our testimony at the center is Jesus Christ is Lord, right? And so I think that's an important distinction that you make. Eileen, that's such good timing. Yeah.
I'm not sure really what else I can add. I feel like it's all been said. I didn't go to a Christian undergrad university, so maybe in some way reconciling those two is easier for me because I didn't have as much of the conflicting stories and studies as you guys did. I'm with Justin. It's, you know, we were taught six-day creation or seven-day creation, but to me, it didn't really ever matter if it was 6 days or 6 years that back then they thought was a day. You know, it was, I still knew that God was around and he was working in my life, and how exactly we came to be where we are now didn't matter that much.
But the reason this is important is because there are, I think, a number of young people, millennials 18 to 29, who believe exactly as you did, that if I do not believe this specific account of origins, then I cannot be a Christian. And so many people, in particular young people, find themselves choosing, right? And it train wrecks their faith.
Yeah, it does. I think that the extreme conflict ends up driving more people away from the church than into it. Trying to force one perspective on everybody is more damaging than good.
And so the hill that we're going to die on is Jesus Christ is Lord, right?
Yep.
That's, yeah, okay, good stuff. Well, so here's another question for you. And I want to kind of lead into this question with a verse from Nehemiah chapter 9, where there's this amazing prayer to God. And included in that prayer are these words: "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." So here's my question. I gave you guys this question earlier so you could think it through. Based on your specific scientific discipline, because each of you come, you know, you're both chemists, but you're studying something different in chemistry. You play with lasers, and you play with magnets, and with such an oversimplification, that's like saying... You read the Bible, right? Yeah, I get it. So I understand. But you guys do totally different things, and then you do something different, and so do you, Sammy. But based on, in your discipline, where have you seen the fingerprint of God? Where have you seen the handiwork of God? Where have been some of the, or maybe one of those moments where something happened in the lab or in your studies, and you're just like, wow, that is God at work? Who wants to go first?
I'll go first.
Yeah, sure.
So, in my field of study, we're looking at the chemistry of cells, which is just like, what are all the chemical processes that keep cells alive, keep you alive, keep life going? And when we look at the simplest life, like down to like a microorganism that would like maybe cause a disease or live on your skin or in the ground, and we look at what keeps them alive or why are they able to be alive, it's extremely complex. And when you start trying to see, like, what can we eliminate to maintain life and what's the minimum set of requirements, and you end up with a huge list of requirements. And for, life to have evolved randomly without God's intervention just becomes ridiculous, the amount of different hurdles you have to get over to get to that point.
Cool. So even in the simplest things, incredible complexity.
Yes, even in the smallest organism that's so small you have to magnify like 1,000 times or more to even be able to see it as a little speck in a microscope is incredibly complex, and we can't even describe it all today. As our science has progressed, we still make guesses and assumptions for large portions of what's going on.
Cool. I love it. Someone else.
So like Frank said, I play with magnets, and that's arguably the more fun part. One time I spent most of my time doing is making molecules. I'm a synthetic chemist. you know, for a lot of you that like to cook, you know that you need to have a plan. And so similar to me, or similar to synthetic chemistry, there needs to be a plan to make your molecule. And when I look back at how the world has progressed over time, and also the universe, it's been kind of made apparent to me that there was something before us all that had a plan, and not necessarily to get us to where we are now, but to get life somewhere. And Earth is where we call that home. But for me, there's just too much complexity in making one tiny little molecule in a flask that I just can't refute that there was something else making everything that we interact with here on Earth, in the Milky Way, in the universe beyond. Nothing opposes that for me. There was something greater than us that made us.
So to bake the cake, you got to have a recipe. Yeah. You also have to have a baker,
right?
Yeah. And somebody had to make the recipe. You're making little tiny molecules, and then these molecules, you study their magnetic properties.
That's right.
And what you're saying is it's impossible to make without a maker.
That's right.
Okay.
That's exactly right.
See, I dumbed it down for all of us. That was awesome. That's great, yeah. Yeah.
You understand.
Yes. I understood something. I'm so excited. Yeah, how about you guys, girls?
I'm in Larry's boat. Like, the more I study chemistry, so I'm going to make myself feel really guilty here that I'm still finishing a PhD in year 7. So 7 years of grad school and 4 years of undergrad studying chemistry, and I feel like we're just scratching the surface of understanding. Like, it's mind-boggling how complex everything is and how intricate it all is, but how everything has to come together and all those details have to be just right for things to function. And it's like the more I study about it and the more I learn, that could not have just happened randomly. You can't just smash two things together and then wind up with what we have. Like, there had to have been a hand in it that created it and made all this stuff work together the way it does, because it's amazing how it all fits together and functions. And so for me, it's like the more I learn, the more it just proves to me that there was a plan, that there was a maker, and we're not even ever going to comprehend everything in it, but it's cool to find out the little bits that we can.
Yeah, thanks. And it would be okay with us if you took a lot longer to get your PhD, because we don't want you to leave, right? But yeah, I understand. Yeah. Okay, Sammy.
I don't have much new to say. I'm in the biology aspect too, so I'm with Justin with the complexity of life and how everything comes from DNA, and that gets turned into different proteins in your body, and all of those proteins have a purpose and a method of working in a certain way. All of them have to be in the right place and doing the right thing in order for life to happen, and to go from a single-celled organism to something as complex as a human being without some sort of intervention is just something that's unfathomable to, I would say, a lot of scientists.
One of you said something the other night, I don't remember which one it was, that basically all DNA is made up of like four? Was Justin, you said that?
Yeah.
Okay, tell us all about that, okay, for just a minute.
All right, so DNA is a code based off of four different molecules, and the sequence and order of those is what determines what proteins get made by your body. And so you have to go from your DNA code to RNA, which then gets turned into proteins, and then the proteins do the work in the cells. And it's really hard to imagine a code without someone that coded it to begin with.
Okay.
Like, a code implies a coder. Like in like computer programs, they don't just come into spontaneous existence. You have to code them. And one little error in a computer program can lead to it to not work, and it's the same case. You can introduce errors, and you'll get the failure of code, and your cell won't live.
It's interesting you brought up code. because Jeremy, who can't be with us this morning, that's what he does, right? He's a coder out at Michigan State at the FRIB. He works out there doing computer programming. Did I say it wrong?
He's at the NSCL.
He's not there. He's somewhere else. He's at the NSCL.
He's at the Linux store.
Okay. Jeremy works with computers. He's a scientist. here's what he said. I'm telling you, this is mind-boggling, right? It's hard for me to get. He says, prior to going to Gordon College, I grew up without being told there were any other options to being a believer except a six-day literal creation. He says, however, during my first year of undergrad, he took an Old Testament class where he learned that the Genesis story was not so black and white. At the same time, the evidence for the universe beginning with a big bang and taking a long time to reach its current state is overwhelming. Because the actual Hebrew words used in Genesis don't preclude such a history, it just makes sense to me, he writes, to believe the evidence. With that being said, no matter how much evidence points to an actual Big Bang, it's very important for me to recognize that God is all-powerful and that he could have easily done it in six 24-hour days as well. We simply will not know for sure, and I believe that we're not meant to know precisely how creation literally happened. The most important thing, I believe, is that we understand God created it all. And that's why I started us off with that question. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes or no? But I would also say that as Christ followers and as scientists, you all are perfectly comfortable with the idea that God is big enough to do whatever God wants to do. And if God wanted to create in six literal days, that's completely within the scope of God's capability to do that. But as scientists, you're saying, we're looking at the evidence, and here's what we see. Yeah. Yep. So I wanted to finish with this. What time is it? Oh, 11:01. We're doing great. So, Colossians 1. Colossians 1:15. This is Paul saying, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And so my question is this. Would you say that your study of science has strengthened your faith or eroded it? And some of you have alluded to that already, so I'll give you a second question. Would you say that your study of science has strengthened your faith or eroded it? And here's my second question. What would you say to people who are struggling with this idea of the intersection of faith and science? What would you say to someone who might be struggling with that? So you can answer either one of those, and then we'll get you guys, you guys can chill. So what do you think?
So I think initially it was quite a challenge to my faith. And once I was able to further dig into it, it definitely strengthened it and created a lot more peace. Because like having the like two ideas of like, there's all this evidence, but I have to believe that God created it in 7 days because that's what's written in Genesis, if you interpret it literally, created like a lot of cognitive dissonance. And once I was able to come to some terms where I could see that the two ideas didn't have to disagree, it was a much stronger position.
Thanks.
I would just definitely say that science has always strengthened my faith. Like I said earlier, it's, I don't remember what I said earlier.
That's why I've got notes. I'm with you.
No, science has definitely made my faith better, stronger. And if your faith isn't challenged, then where's your faith?
So it's okay to have these questions.
It's always okay to question. And, you know, for like you said earlier, the central truth for me is Christ is Lord, and that, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah is our creator. And so that's what it comes back to for me. It's not, I have a pretty good and informed opinion about how, but it's more about the why. And that's kind of where I lay on that. And, you know, if you're struggling with science and faith, just pursue education. not necessarily going and taking a class at some academic institution, but inform yourself. Lay out the facts in front of you and make an informed opinion for yourself, because God gave us wonderful and just imaginative thought processes and just brains to solve problems.
Yeah.
And so use your brain. but think about these things and wrestle with them. It'll and let it make your faith stronger.
Eileen, how about you? What would you say to someone who's struggling with, okay, I'm trying to figure out the whole science and God thing?
I don't know. I guess to me, they don't have to be mutually exclusive. I mean, there's been other aspects, not necessarily science, in my life that have definitely proven to me that there is a God and he has a hand in what's going on in my life right now. And I guess the science aspect of it is just the whole complexity and how just immense everything is. And it just kind of further strengthens that there is a God and there's, you know, a maker and a creator and he had a plan. And yeah, we're just kind of scratching the surface of everything that he imagined and put into play.
I love that. They aren't mutually exclusive. And I think that one of the enemy's tactics is to try to convince us that they are. Yeah. Sammy, last word.
Throughout college, I would say my freshman and sophomore years in general were pretty difficult for my faith. The college that we went to and the group of people that were there were not necessarily helpful for building up faith. The first couple years are meant for you to learn what you believe. And are you going to believe what your parents believed or what your church believed, or are you going to take it for yourself? So that took a lot of breaking everything down before I could build faith back up the later years. And the more complex my classes got, the more I realized that there's no way that this is something that can be done without a creator of some sort. So it was just one of those things where the deeper and deeper I got into my studies, the more I realized that there has to be something here. And for anybody who has questions, feel free to come talk to any of us. You know, this is something that it didn't happen overnight. It's not some answer that got answered when we, you know, last Tuesday when we had this discussion. But it's something that we've struggled and worked through for a lot of years of our lives. So feel free to come talk to us or anybody else who you trust and are willing to talk to.
Awesome. Well, let me just say this. One of the joys of my life as the pastor of this church is that we have new graduate students who come here. And they you know, I get to meet them. They do neat things like Danny and Darla. You know, Danny just got his PhD in from Michigan State. They're moving to Georgia. You guys, a bunch of doctors, you know, and doctors of science, doing the things that you're doing, right? We have residents here, medical residents. That's one of the great joys of my life. One of the bittersweet things, though, is that you guys grow up and move away. And so I know you're going to be moving on to other things, and we're excited for you to do that. We want you to know it's always home. And so there's always a sofa here at South Lansing Christian Church for you to crash on. And just thanks for encouraging me. Thanks for blessing me in my faith, and thanks for blessing all of us today. Let's just show our appreciation to these guys. Thank you so much. Okay. It's all right if I'm going to finish the sermon from right here, if that's okay with you. So there are three things I think that we can do today with what we've just heard. And I want to leave you with those three things. Again, I said we're not going to answer a lot of questions today. We may raise more questions. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to reread those first chapters of the book of Genesis and just read them through the lens of why. Read them through the lens of why. For so long, the enemy, the devil, I think, has divided believers by convincing us that the only way to read those chapters is through the lens of how. And so some people have train wrecked their faith. They've just left the faith. Some people have argued and just yelled at one another over this issue of how. And I just encourage you to take some time and reread the first chapters of Genesis and ask yourself, what if the original author is wanting us to understand why God created and wants us to understand who God is? And what if this author is trying to reveal God's identity and the way he communicates with his creation? So spend some time in Genesis through the lens of why. Here's the second thing I'd like you to do. Reject this idea that we have to completely understand the creation in order to believe in the Creator. I mean, some people believe, you know, if you cannot believe in the Creator if you don't completely understand how God created. And that's just false. That's just false. And so there are people who stay away from the church. There are people who stay away from the claims of Jesus Christ because they reject or can't understand how exactly God created. And if they don't understand how God created, therefore they somehow believe if we can't believe the first two chapters are literal, then we have to throw out the rest of the book, the rest of the Bible. Just reject that. That's a false premise. You do not have to completely understand the creation in order to believe in the Creator. Here's the third thing. Stop looking at science as the enemy of faith, and start looking at science as evidence for your faith. And you just heard some great evidence here today about the complexity of life and how there's nothing that could explain the incredible order of life apart from the intervention of an omnipotent being like our God. How else can you explain the incredible complexity of life and that life works and that life continues to work apart from God? You've heard some amazing evidence today. And so my encouragement to you is that we just stop looking at science as the enemy and we start looking at science as evidence for your faith. Look at science and say, okay, where can I see God in this biology or in this chemistry or in this physics? Where do I see God? I'm going to end with this. In 2009, the Pew Research Center, and they study religion in America, widely recognized, solid research center. The Pew Research Center in 2009 polled scientists who are members of the American Association for the Advancement of Science and found that 51% of them believe in God or some higher power. So all that stuff you've heard about scientists don't believe in God, a little over half of them do. 51% of them believe in God or some higher power. 41% of them do not. 7% say they don't know. And what's interesting about that is incredibly consistent with what we've seen throughout the last 100 years. 100 years ago, in 1914, there was a Swiss-American psychologist named James Leuba. He surveyed 1,000 scientists in the United States, leading scientists in the United States, and he asked them about their beliefs in God. Here's what he found. Leuba found that the scientific community was equally divided. 42% saying they believed in a personal God, 42% saying they didn't believe in a personal God, and the other however many saying they didn't know, right? 16% said they didn't know. And here's what's interesting. 80 years later, about 1996, 80 years later, another scientist did the exact same survey. Surveyed scientists asking them the exact same question. 80 years later, here's what he discovered. 40% said they believe in a personal God. 45% said they didn't. The other 15 said they didn't know. Almost the exact same results. And here's the question that he asked. Here's the question that Dr. Leuba asked. Do you believe in a God who actively communicates with humankind and to whom one may pray in expectation of receiving an answer? Do you believe in a God who actively communicates with humankind, and can you pray to him in expectation of receiving an answer? 40% of scientists said yes. Now, I want you to know, I believe in that God too. I believe in the God who wants to be known by you. God wants you to know him. God wants you to have a relationship with him. He created you because he loves you and he wants to be with you. And that's why God sent his son Jesus, so we could understand him, so we could know him, so we could understand the incredible love that God has for us. And yes, we should study these things like science and faith. We should study the, you know, evolution or creation or theistic evolution or intelligent design. We should study all of those things because they help us better understand our Creator God. But don't get so distracted from them that you forget that the main thing is the main thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants to have a relationship with you. That's why he came. And that's why he died on the cross. Well, we're going to share together in a time of communion as we wrap up today. And as we do, you know, can we just marvel at this amazing God? This amazing God who created everything that we see, everything that we don't see, and yet loves us so much that he would lower himself to become one of us so that we could know him. That he would die on a cross for you, for me, so that your sin can be forgiven, my sin can be forgiven, so that we can dwell with God for eternity. I want us to pray, and then we're just going to sing a couple songs, and you can make your way to any of these six communion tables and share in this meal together, this ceremonial meal where we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. And then we'll just go and serve the Lord together. All right, so let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus, who helps us to better understand that which is not understandable. Jesus, who shows us who you are and what you're like. This Jesus who came and took our place on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin, dying for our sake, so that we could be forgiven and stand with you. I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the evidences that we've discovered this morning, the things that we've heard, these amazing, intelligent, bright, young, hopeful people who believe in, with all of their hearts in you and who are passionately pursuing a study that points time and time again to you in your creation. I thank you for them, Father. I thank you for loving them enough, these four scientists, for loving them enough to send your son Jesus for them, the same as you've done for us. And today, Father, as we celebrate this meal together, would you help us to do so with grateful hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, and as you're moved to do so, come and receive the gift.